Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message, as I said before, is from that Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus spoke these words in his Sermon on the Mount in Galilee to people who regularly traveled to Jerusalem to present their offerings on the Temple Mount. Different mounts. Jesus is on the Mount in Galilee, and they offer their offerings on the Temple Mount. There was a great altar that was located just outside the doors to the Holy of Holies in the temple. And thousands of worshipers would bring their sacrificial animals to be offered on this very high altar. Matthew, of course, wrote these words to be read to new Christians and to any Christian who anticipated coming to the Lord's altar for Holy Communion. So, which altar is it? Well, both, kind of in a way. See, the Old Testament altar in the liturgy actually pointed towards the sacraments of the altar, where Christ's actual presence and his self-sacrifice on the cross is found. That's where we find Christ. And so today Jesus directs our attention to the altar in the front of this sanctuary. He's talking about the divine liturgy of word and sacrament, where the ritual flow is suddenly interrupted. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Leave your gift and first be reconciled. That's a hard word. I mean, there's two words probably that shape Jesus' words for us today. One is liturgy, or the service, the divine service, the worship service. And the other is anger. Anger and liturgy. Some things never change. I mean, Matthew 5 deals with worship wars, but in a different way than we deal with today. It's not a war between traditional and contemporary worship styles. Jesus is actually talking about the wars that go on between brothers and sisters within the church. Those brothers and sisters who come together to worship and expect to receive the reconciling body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper while they are harboring anger and resentment towards each other. See, it's dangerous to approach the altar of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. It's a dangerous thing to approach the altar of the Lord, especially when you're angry. Especially when you're angry. More specifically, it's dangerous to go to the altar when you are angry at a brother or sister in Christ. See, forgiving others or asking forgiveness or asking others to forgive you, it's really not optional for those who want to come to the altar, to the Lord's Supper. But you and I both know that sin and anger are an unavoidable part of this life, of life in this fallen world, especially among those who are closest to us. Many family dinners have been disrupted by anger and cruel words, hurt feelings, hatred, bitterness. All these things can last for hours or even days, or in some cases, for years. I met my paternal grandfather for the first time at my wedding because of the split that had happened between my father and my grandfather. These things can last for years. Because hurt feelings, hatred, bitterness can last all that time. But then, of course, comes Sunday, and the family's again invited over to the Lord's house for a family dinner, a different type of family dinner. And here's the question: do you continue the feud, or do you reconcile?
That's a tough one.
It's a dangerous thing to approach the altar with someone that you refuse to be reconciled with. To despise somebody at the altar who's received the Lord's body and blood, or who is receiving the Lord's body and blood, is, in many ways, it's to despise the Lord's body and blood itself. Because that body and blood was given and shed for you for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, the Didache is one of the oldest liturgical manuals, if you will, that was written. It was written about the same time as Matthew's Gospel. In there, it warns congregations, "On the Lord's Day you assemble and break bread, but let no one who has a quarrel with his companion join with you until they have been reconciled." So it's for this reason a lot of ancient liturgies included the kiss of peace after the service of the word prior, before the service of Holy Communion. See, reconciliation and peace with others has to precede, has to come before receiving Christ's body and blood. Now in the 20th century, a lot of hymnals were revised, and there's a different spot for that, and this is kind of reintroduced. It's like I was talking to the children today. We do it in our meet and greet at the beginning of the service, where we're sitting and talking and shaking hands and hugging and conversing about all kinds of things. A lot of churches, it's in the form of a handshake accompanied by the words, "Peace be with you." These are at the passing of the peace, if you will. Now, sometimes let's be honest, sometimes it's kind of hard to get you guys in control after that, so we can hear the announcements being told. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a lot better than what it could be. I mean, think about it. What if you offered peace, the peace of the Lord be with you, and somebody turned their back on you? Or what if you turned your back on somebody who offered you a passing of the peace? See, that's when the peace is refused or avoided. Maybe you see the offending person in a different part of the church, and you're relieved because you know you're not going to be able to get back there to shake their hands. Or, the truth is, I mean, after whatever that person has done to you, you can't muster up one ounce of love, compassion, or mercy for the two-faced fool. Thankfully, the church is full. You can avoid them by communing at a separate table on your side of the altar, and they can commune on the other side. Back in Texas, one of my very good friends, his name is Bob Canal, was telling me about his home congregation in Shamrock, Texas. Yes, there really is a place called Shamrock, Texas. It's really funny. He said there was an ongoing feud between two families in the church. This is a country church, a country Lutheran church. There was an ongoing feud between two families, and there were large contingents on both sides. It got so bad that they had a Lutheran section of the cemetery. One side was for the Pagans and the other side was for the Canals. I mean, I'm serious. That's the kind of divisions that can happen within the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said, first be reconciled to your brother. I mean, let's face it, anybody who's never experienced feelings like this has never been stabbed in the back by a smiling, pious brother or sister in Christ. And I'll be honest with you, when it comes to me as a pastor and in my pastoral practice, it's a lot easier to do a doctrinal check on an individual's confession to make sure it's done correctly, or their confession about the real presence and whether they believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in, with, and under the body and blood that his body and blood is present in, with, and under the bread and wine in the sacrament of the altar. It's really easy to check that than to check for true reconciliation. That can only come in the heart. After all, you know, and let's face it, an examination of our own hearts, well, it shows that reconciliation is a very messy business. Jesus even shows us that. He tells us, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because that's what Jesus actually did. I mean, he left the temple. And without complaint, he was taken outside of Jerusalem to another hill, to Calvary, in order to reconcile the whole world to himself by the shedding of his own blood. Reconciliation is a bloody, painful business. In Matthew 20, Jesus actually says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life to reconcile us to the Father. So we should imitate Jesus, because his perfect life and his merciful death reconciled the world, reconciled you and me to himself. Well, let's face it. Our imitating of Christ, forgiving others, it's never going to be finished on this earth. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to be finished. So we'll go on imitating. We'll go on reconciling. But more important, we'll give thanks to Jesus that he left the altar in the temple in order to reconcile with his brothers and sisters. That reconciliation happens on the cross. See, you and I, we're Christ's brothers and sisters. And our reconciliation cost him his life. It was a bloody business, but it was perfect, complete, and it's finished. And with him, now we can return and offer our gifts at the altar. We can offer our gifts knowing that we have been forgiven and that we can forgive. Because the forgiveness flows from Christ into us as we receive forgiveness of our sins and to others. I'll close with a story that the pastor that confirmed me, and I may have told it before, Pastor Tauscher, we called him Pastor T. I remember we were sitting in the narthex of church one day, and I asked him, I said, what, I don't even remember what I was angry about. I said, Pastor, what if you can't forgive somebody? I don't even want to forgive this person. And Pastor T looked at me and goes, he said, are you willing to forgive? I said, no. And he goes, so here's what you need to do. You need to pray that you would be willing to forgive. Wisest words I've ever heard spoken were this. He said, if you're angry with somebody, the one thing you need to do is pray for them. Because anger cannot exist if you're praying for that person. Resentment, bitterness cannot exist if you're praying for them. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Come to the altar. Receive forgiveness and give that forgiveness that you have received. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.